Oh. So we're reading Canto 11, Chapter 5, Narada's teachings to Vasudev. This is Chapter 5, Text 41. Vasudev, of course, was took the position of Krishna's father in Krishna's Leela. And so Narada Muni is teaching him the principles of devotional service. And near the end of his teachings, he chants this verse. Some of you may know it. I'll chant it slowly. Devashi bhutaptan rinam patrinam nakinkaro nayam rini charajan savatmanayak sharanam sharanyam gato mukundam pariritya kartam. Well, it's not exactly sages in Naimisharanya, but you did pretty well. Thank you. So now the translation. O King, King Vasudev, one who has given up all material duties and has taken full shelter of the lotus feet of Mukunda, Krishna, who offers shelter to all, is not indebted to the demigods, to the great sages, to ordinary living beings, to relatives, to friends, to mankind, or even to one's forefathers who have passed away. Since all such classes of living entities are part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, one who has surrendered to the Lord's service has no need to serve such persons separately. I'm going to read the first paragraph of this purport. This purport is by His Holiness Vidyananda Das Goswami. Purport: one who has not fully surrendered to the devotional service of the Lord undoubtedly has many material duties to perform. Every ordinary conditioned soul is the recipient of innumerable benefits given by the demigods who provide sun and moonshine, rain, wind, food, and ultimately one's own material body. In the Bhagavad Gita it is stated, Stena eva sa, one who does not reciprocate with the demigods by offering them sacrifice is stena, or a thief. Similarly, other living entities, such as cows, are providing us with innumerable, delicious, and nutritious foodstuffs. We're going to have to shut the door. I'm sorry. And we will get a fan, promise, next week. When we wake up in the morning, our mind is refreshed by the sweet singing of the birds. And on a hot day, we enjoy the cool shade and breeze of the forest trees. We are accepting service from innumerable living entities, and we are obligated to repay them. Apta means one's own family members, to whom one is certainly obligated according to normal morality. And Nrinam means human society. Until one becomes a devotee of the Supreme Lord, one is certainly a product of his society. We receive mundane education, culture, tradition, and protection from the society in which we live. And thus we owe a great debt to society. Of course, our debt to society is not simply to the present order, but to all of our forefathers and ancestors who carefully preserved moral and social customs so that we, their descendants, could live peacefully. Therefore, the word patrinam, or forefathers, indicates our debt to previous generations. Om jnana tamarandasya jnananjana shalakaya chakshur unmidatam mena tasmai shri gurave namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisance to him and to all members of the Sri Parampara, the disciplic succession. So, the first proposition here is that we come into this world as debtors. Many of us like to think maybe we're debt-free or moving in that direction. But factually, we have a debt that's practically impossible to repay. The sun, the water, the air we breathe, we didn't create it. The oil that we burn, we didn't create it. And yet we use all these things for our own benefit. As is nicely quoted here, one who uses these but does not recognize their source and offer sacrifice to the gods is a thief. And a thief can never be happy because he's always under threat of being punished for being a thief. So this is the basic proposition here, is that we're just debtors just to live in this world. Now, we live in a society where that kind of debt is usually not recognized. But when we think about it, and when we study Bhagavad Gita and other shastras, we can see that, yes, we have a great debt to society, our parents, forefathers, and all of this great list. Now, in addition to that, of course, we incur more debt. And one of the things about debt is that when you incur a debt, you have a connection with that person who lends you something, isn't it? Who benefits you in some way. And that connection is an obligation. The person actually has a kind of a hold on you. The person or the entity, whatever it may be, has a hold on you. And then you work in order to pay off that debt. So you're actually working for that person, the persons or organization that you have incurred the debt from. So, in our present state, this whole nation is a nation of debt, just on the mundane platform of just owing money. Factually speaking, the United States is totally broke. We are $8,600,000,000,000 in debt to $8,600,000,000,000. That's the national debt. That doesn't even include all the credit card debt, the mortgages that we owe inside the country. Hare Krishna. How do we have any prosperity? It's all borrowed time, you see? And it can be called in. The debt can be called in. And our nice standard of living will disappear. So how does this pertain to us individually? Well, we also have an obligation. And if we don't take care of that, Srila Prabhupada said, we have to take care of three things without delay. Fire, disease, and debt. Because as we know, when there's a debt, there's also interest that accrues. That interest can pile up and up and up until you are unable to pay the debt. Same thing with disease. If you don't take care of it, it can get worse and worse. And then you may become incurably ill. And fire, everyone knows, if you don't put it out, it can burn down your whole house, or worse. So now let's look at what it means on a transcendental level. As living entities, as souls, we learn in the Bhagavad Gita that we are not the body. We are eternal. And we have had many, many lives before and many, many lives in the future. This is the basic principle of understanding. We are spirit, we are atma, not the physical body, which is simply one chapter in a long book, so to speak. And we have been incurring obligations, which is known as karma, for a long time. Now, some of that karma, now we get to a little more complicated, is on the credit side. We have credit and debit. The credit is called sukriti. Sukriti means pious credits, things that we've done. Suppose we're very kind. Suppose we give in charity. We open hospitals. We found some educational institution. Or in general, we are pious. That's called sukriti. And that gets repaid to you in the next life. You may become wealthy, very educated. It comes back in kind, and sometimes it's multiplied, you know. So that's sukriti, but there's also dushkriti. This is what we commonly call bad karma. Bad karma, everyone knows that. Bad karma means, something you do in your life that's sinful, selfish, you hurt others, you see. Then that also, it seems, I got away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. There is a record. There's I don't want to call it the Akashic record, but it's a record. There's a record being kept of everything that we do. And ultimately, we have to pay for it in this life or next life sometime. So this debit and credit is constantly being calculated by higher powers, the devas, ultimately by the Lord himself. So we come into this world, and there's already a ledger that's being kept. And when we see someone who's born in a nice family, there's some wealth there, some comfort, good education, nice bodily features, then that's good credit, the sukriti there. But it's being spent. It's being spent as you go through life. We see just the opposite. People are unfortunate. They may be born in a country where there's drought or there's war, so many things. That's the bad, the lead being burned off. So this is how we find ourselves in this world. We are here because we're in, if you will indulge me, in debtor's prison. We're all in a debtor's prison here. The word Durga means prison house. That's one of the meanings. Durga is very simple, difficult to go. Very difficult to go out of a prison. You can't go. Durga. keeps, we're bound up by our previous karma. We're bound up by our desires to enjoy this world and to somehow avoid the results of our previous sinful activities. It's a very entangling syndrome, if you will. It's called the prison house. In the 15th chapter, Krishna likens it to a huge banyan tree. Imagine a banyan tree as big as San Diego, you know, with leaves everywhere and twigs and roots going down, roots going up, and you're trying to find your way through, you see? Somehow, you know, you hack your way through, you try to, it's very entangling. You may think, oh, this is a clearing, now I'm getting out, but you can never get out. So this whole material world is like this banyan tree, or it's like the prison house. And why are we here? Because we've incurred this karmic debt that we really can't pay off unless we consolidate the debt. You know, sometimes if you have debts here, you just have so many credit cards and you just burn out, right? Then you can consolidate the debt. Someone will say, okay, you go to bankruptcy court or some advisor, say, yes, you know, you just now you just owe one payment a month. Someone will buy all the obligations, isn't it? So we have to consolidate that debt, and the only way to do that is described in this verse. So let's study this verse. Devarshi Bhutapta Rinam Pratinam. So this is a list of debtors that we all have. But then he says, Nakinkaro Nayam Rini. Rini means a debtor. One is not a debtor, O king, to all of these or to anyone else, ultimately. If Sarvatmanayak Sharanam Sharanyam Kato Mukundam Padidittikartam. So what does that mean? The key lines there. Sarvatmana. The first thing is the word Atman. Now, Atman means the self in all its varieties. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's described. Atman can mean soul, it's individual soul, jivatma, particle of spirit. It can mean paramatma. It can mean mind. It can mean body. You see? It can mean the self in general. So, Atma has many meanings, and with all of those Atmas, sarvatmana, one has to sharanam sharanyam. Take shelter of the one to whom one should take shelter. The supreme shelter. Now this concept of shelter is key to our whole philosophy here in Krishna consciousness. We are looking for a shelter. What's that song, right? Gimme Shelter? Or was that the title of an album? Gimme Shelter. Not many of you, maybe. Wasn't it the 60s? Was it the Beatles? I don't know. Who was it? Rolling Stones. Or Rolling Stones. Okay. So, it's not that in the 60s, you know, the Rolling Stones, give me shelter, now we don't need shelter. We always feel we need shelter, right? Just a basic shelter. We're sitting here in a nice temple. It's shelter from the elements. It's shelter from the noise and distractions and the modes that are out there, right? And in a basic sense, we all need shelter, not just physical shelter. We need emotional shelter. A child that doesn't grow up with the love of the parents is in trouble. Right? Can be emotionally scarred for life. So we need that shelter. What is a shelter? It means we're helpless. We need help. We need succor, people to feed us physically, emotionally, intellectually, and ultimately spiritually. This is real shelter. But who can provide the ultimate shelter? Ultimately, the houses are destroyed, right? The body is destroyed. We take shelter of the physical body. This is our basic home right here. It provides us with mobility, right? We can see, we can hear, we can interact with the outside world. We can have that nice illusion that we're the enjoyers, right? We're in control of a little bit of this, our little corner of the world. This is a big shelter. But think about it. How long does it last? Eventually, it fails. And the shelter becomes a source of misery, of difficulty, right? Disease. Every trouble we have is because we're trapped in the body, you see. So, that's the first failing shelter. It's called, in the second canto, Shukadeva calls it fallible soldiers. Because an army is also a big shelter. You know, protect me from danger. But these fallible soldiers of the body, the bank account, the material family, they all ultimately fail in our quest for safety, security, and happiness in this world. Where is that shelter that will not fail? This is the question we should ask. The first question of the aspiring transcendentalist, where can I find peace? Where can I find happiness that will not end? This idea of peace is there in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Very important. It's very interesting. He emphasizes peace right on the battlefield, right at the beginning of the discourse. Peace, you know. Obviously, it's not the peace that is superficial, because there's going to be a war that Krishna wants. But it's the peace within. It's the peace of understanding that we've really found that ultimate shelter beyond the material energy, beyond the body, beyond anything that can be offered by this material world. So that Sharanam Sharanyam is defined as Mukunda. Mukunda, the giver of liberation. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the Ishwara, or the boss, if you will, of all of these elements. Deva, Rishi, Bhuta, Apta, Nirinam. In other words, if the one who owns everything says that, oh, he's free from debt, or he has only one debt to me, then all the others have to back off. Right? If Bank of America buys out your mortgage and buys out your, your student loan or whatever it is, hey, nobody else bothers you. Then you have to just deal with Bank of America. Because they own billions, isn't it? So Krishna is the owner of everything. He has created everything. This is the basic principle of what God means. If God is not the creator of everything, and therefore the possessor of everything, then there's no meaning to God. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. So that means that he owns everything. Therefore, if we take shelter of Mukunda through the process of devotional service, then all the other debts are relieved. And as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, because what happens when you're in debt, it means that you're suffering from what we call sinful reactions, karma. So he says, Sarva dharma parityajya mame kam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yasyami ma shuchaha. So don't worry. Do not lament, Arjuna. You simply give up all other dharmas. Now, dharmas can be thought of a way of acting in this world to clear our debts, to live a pious life, and to be free of bad reactions. But he says, all other kinds of dharmas, what are they? Well, there are different kinds of yogas. Yoga of action, the yoga of knowledge, the yoga of meditation, hatha yoga. These are different kinds of dharmas that we tend to. Krishna says, give them all up now. Now this is concluding a statement. And simply surrender to me. Again, this word surrender. Sharanam vraja. The word sharanam is used right in this verse also. Take shelter of me. Means simply rely on me. Think of me, as he explained in the previous verse. Become my devotee. Offer your homage to me. You see, worship me. And then I will release you from all papa, from all sinful reactions, from all debts. Do not worry. So this is the way in which we can become free of debt. Now, what's the result of bearing this debt and not working in this way? What happens is that we're in constant anxiety because, as anyone knows, if you're behind in your payments, you're wondering, will they come take the car? Will they come foreclose the house? You know, will they harass me in other ways? Sometimes you may have a debt to a loan shark. Will they harm me physically? All of this is a tremendous anxiety one may have in this world. So in the same way, living in this world as a thief, which is after all as a debtor to the larger society, is cause of great anxiety. So if we really want peace in our lives and we want to progress toward that state of real happiness, we need to take shelter of Mukunda. And we can then clear all of the other debts. This is the teaching of this verse. And then he says in the next verse, and it's interesting, because one may, in the process of this taking shelter of Krishna, it's not so easy because we're very habituated or conditioned to work in a different way, in a selfish way, in what we call egoistic, on the basis of I am the enjoyer, I am the master, you see, I am the controller. So sometimes in the process of devotional service or yoga, we find that we may slip away from the path, that we revert to our previous habitual activities or ways of thinking, and therefore we may perform some vikarma. Vikarma is forbidden activity, that activity which brings suffering. So he gives a wonderful verse here. Sopada mulam bhajatak priyasya tiktyan bhavasa hari paresha vikarma yacho patitam katanchit dunoti sarvam vidisannivishta. So this is a great blessing, he says here. One who has thus, in the previous words, given up all other engagements and has taken full shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna, or the Supreme Lord, is very dear to the Lord. Indeed, if such a surrendered soul accidentally commits some sinful activity, the Supreme Lord, who is seated within his heart, immediately takes away the reaction to such a sin. So this is kind of a very important point. In other kinds of yoga, in other kinds of dharma, material activity, if you make a serious mistake, the whole enterprise can be completely ruined. You know, think of building a bridge. So much money, so much effort, so much time, you know. And then, but if the two ends don't meet like this, if there's some miscalculation, the whole thing can come crashing down and it's completely lost. This is a material activity. Different kinds of yoga or practices that lead to the heavenly planets. If you say the mantras just wrong, you know, you can get just the opposite effect. Very precise. It's a science. Just like if you mix the chemicals, you don't mix the kind, you may blow up in your face. So this is what happens in material activities, that you're under great stress to get everything just right. But when we're dealing with the Supreme Lord, then he's very tolerant because he deals with the heart. In other words, he's seeing that you're making an effort to surrender and to serve him. And so he's tolerant of some deviation because that's just some difficulty you may have on the path. He's interested in your sincerity, you see. It's not the externals that really matter that much. You know, that's important. But he's seeing the heart. What does it say? Bhava Grahi Janardana. Janardana is a name for Krishna. And it means he sees the bhava. He sees the real feeling that you have. So this is distinct from some technical process of sacrifice or this or that, which is based on some material motivation. So this is part of the science of devotional service. But here we see that even in such a case, if one performs some vicious activity, if it's an accidental activity and one repents and one is very remorseful and tries better to get back on the path, that can be wiped away completely. You don't have to worry, oh, I'm going to suffer some sinful reaction for that. This is the only way to really get free of all bad karma and so-called good karma at the same time is by serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, the central principle of this service is the chanting of the holy name, which is so much emphasized in this Hare Krishna movement. This is why we're known as Hare Krishnas, because we chant Hare Krishna all the time. Lord Chaitanya, the founder of this movement, he gave this process of congregational chanting and dancing as the supreme yoga process, as the supreme process of performing devotional service. Why? Because it's easy for everyone. You don't need any purushcharya. You don't need any previous qualifications. Anyone from any class with any burden of sinful reactions or whatever it may have can immediately begin this process and become completely free of sin in a matter of minutes, actually, depending on your sincerity. Just see the benediction. This is incredible, actually. So that therefore we say Kirtaniya Sada Hari, one should try the chant always as much as possible. Shri Shri Radhagiri Hari Ki Jai, Shri Shri Gornatai Ki Jai, Jagannath Paladev Subhadraji Ki Jai. But there's one more aspect to this process that I just want to mention. We've been talking about really the process of liberation. Liberation from debt, freedom from debt, freedom from misery, freedom ultimately from all suffering in this world. Who can even speak about that except those who are transcendentalists? But that is only, believe it or not, the beginning. That is the preliminary benefit of practicing devotional service of bhakti yoga. The real benefit, the ultimate benefit, is the bliss of pure love of God. And that, to achieve that benefit, that requires a great deal of discipline and what we call sadhana or practice. Because Krishna can easily get, you know, wipe free your sinful reactions and give you a sense of peace and a sense of happiness. But to give you himself, which he's purchased by this love or prema, that's not so easy. And therefore, the process of chanting has to be refined by giving up the 10 offenses, by approaching a spiritual master, by following certain disciplines, and ultimately by further purification of the heart until there's nothing left but the desire to serve the Supreme Lord. So this is the path. This is called a marga, or bhakti marga, bhakti path, the path of love, the path of love of God that Krishna consciousness gives. It's very ancient, based on this book, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Purana, and the Bhagavad Gita as it is, the Song of God, and other books that follow those. And so, and it begins with this understanding that we're spirit soul, that we need shelter, that the only shelter that really can give us ultimate shelter is the Supreme Lord, and that the best process of linking up with him is through the process of devotional service of Bhakti Yoga, beginning with the chanting of the holy name. So there's a little time for questions. If anyone has any comments or questions, we can entertain them at this time. Yes? Hare Krishna.
Regarding the connection between the material debt and the ultimate debt,
uh-huh.
How would you advise somebody whose material debt needs to be paid off, but he or she can't really engage in a spiritual activity 24 hours a day because there is a material.
Right, thing. Right, right.
So how do you connect that? As a Brahmin, you're not really allowed to work for a materialist to get money to pay up the material debt, but without a mortgage, you can't really spread temples and build new.
Well, this is the interface between the material and the spiritual. How to live in this world, practice devotional service, feel that you're progressing and you're following, but at the same time, live on the material side. Bhaktivinoda Thakur speaks of that. You have these two tracks that have to be followed, the material and the spiritual. There are very few who can just give up everything, go to the forest or go, whatever, or go to the temple and just cut free. And just chant Hare Krishna all the time. That's a glorious path, but most of us can't do that. We have obligations that have to be met, children, families to raise, whatever it may be, mortgages to pay off. So the idea is that we have to begin somewhere. And the most important thing is to take whatever you have in your control. You have an apartment, you have a house, you have a certain amount of your environment. And to make that as Krishna conscious as possible. And to somehow carve some time during the day when there's nothing else to do but chant Hare Krishna, read the books, worship the deity, make prasadam, nothing but Krishna consciousness, preferably in the morning. And the more that we can, whatever possible, associate with devotees. There's strength in numbers. That's a basic principle. Sadhu sangha, sarvasastra koi. All the scriptures say that association with sadhus, with those who are truly following and have faith in the Lord, can give one spiritual strength. Because it's a battle. We are on a war field. That's what the Bhagavad Gita is, on a war field. And the battle is really being raging in our heart. It's raging in our heart. It's not so much out there, but it's in here. And the battle is for our soul, if you will. How are we going to develop our consciousness? Are we going to become more and more entangled in the things of matter? Or are we going to be more and more entangled in Krishna's lotus feet? The wonderful tendrils, like the swan getting into the lotus. So, we have to live in this world. We need to pay our debts as far as practical. If we're not ready to just, cut loose, and many of us, it's not possible at this point. This is why, it's so fortunate when you're very young, you don't have so much, When I arrived, what's the big deal? You surrender your $25, that your life savings, or whatever it is, and Hare Krishna. You don't have so many material debts. You still have all these, other higher debts, but they can be easily paid off. The more you live in this world, the more you get you know, tangled in, and it's hard to eradicate. So, but we need a plan. We need a plan. So part of that plan is simple living. Because the way that we, you know, there's a tremendous force out there to try to get us to consume and consume and consume more and more. And of course, nobody can afford to consume what all of the baubles that they advertise, so you go into debt in order to buy it so you can, you know, think that you're wealthy, but actually you're very poor. So this is where the wonderful thing about Krishna consciousness comes in, is that if you really practice a little bit, you become more attracted to Krishna and you can avoid this trap of consumerism. And so the more you simplify your life, you can actually see your way clear of paying off some of these material debts. So, and the more you can do that, the more you can feel free to carve out more and more of your life for spiritual things. It's not easy, but it's possible. Yes, I'm in the... Yes, Prabhu?
Yeah. As far as consciousness, because I've been, you know, going through hard times, but as far as consciousness, enlightenment, it's increased through my knowledge of higher power. Uh-huh. As far as goodness, as far as consciousness and levels, I'm wondering if there are different levels. I mean, what you do when you're here in the physical form, but not selfishly, but selflessly. Uh-huh. I mean, we're taught that it increases, I mean, your good karma and all that. I wonder as far as what you do now, are there different levels of spiritual levels when you pass on? Because in my religion, we believe that there are different levels, spiritual levels.
Yes, definitely.
Pass.
Yes.
It's very, very powerful things. And the more good you do, the more karma, the more higher
you... But yes, I agree. Thank you very much. There are definitely different levels. But the key word in your statement was the good. What is good? The ultimate good. In the very beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna is in an ontological puzzle, right? Because one good is to see your relatives living nicely. You see, no one wants to kill his relatives off. You know, that's like a spear to the heart, even to think about that. And so Arjuna, who's after all a kind-hearted devotee, he has cold feet, so to speak, when he sees that on the other side of this battle, which is now, after many, many years, all set to begin, there's his relatives, his guru, his teacher, people who are dear to him. And so he goes, oh, I don't want this. This is bad. Why should Krishna, who is all good, ask me to perform this bad activity? And so he has an argument with Krishna in the first chapter. It's all about this. But I have heard that those whose family tradition is killed dwell in hell. In other words, if all these men are killed, what's going to happen to the wives? They'll all be widows and they'll be unprotected and the society will be confused. And I'll be the cause. And so this looks totally bad. But then at the end of his argument, in the beginning of the second chapter, he's still paralyzed, but he makes this critical decision, and he says, "Karpanya dosho bhata sabhava pichami dvam dharma samudha cheta yakshreyaksya nishtitam bruhitanme shishyastehyam sharimam tvam papandam." So in that verse, he says, "Due to miserly weakness, due to my confusion, I'm bewildered about what dharma is. Therefore, yakshe yaksya nishitam bruhitanme, please Krishna, now I'm surrendering to you." Again, this word surrender. No longer are we discussing as friends, friend to friend, where there can be arguments back and forth forever. But I'm surrendering to you. Now tell me what the shreya is, my ultimate shreya. How can I really achieve this shreya? Shreya means the good. Now I am soul surrendered to you. Please instruct me. This is the key. It is said, Tasmat gurum babadeda jigyakchu shreya uttamam. Very important verse in this 11th canto here. Tasmat gurum babadeda jigyasu shreya uttamam. If you are curious, you're inquisitive about the ultimate good, shreya uttamam, then you must approach a guru. Who is that guru? The teacher. Someone who has already realized, who has understood what is the ultimate good. So in this world, we are after the good. Nobody wants suffering. Everyone wants something that's good for either the senses, the mind, whatever. But we don't understand the ultimate good. And these temporary things that we get that are pleasurable are actually the source of our ultimate suffering. The ultimate good, there's no reaction like that. The ultimate good means two things. Liberation, as we've been talking about all night, from entanglements in this world, return to the spiritual world for an eternal life of bliss and knowledge in relation to God. So that is the ultimate level. You're talking about levels. Yes, there are many different levels. There are different planetary systems, subtle levels. There's heavenly planets. There are the planets of the sages, planets of the yogis, the gyanis, Janaloka, Tapaloka, Maharloka, Brahmaloka. But the ultimate loka or place or planet is Goloka, Vaikuntha Loka. Means the place beyond all anxiety, the place which you go to and don't have to come back. That is the spiritual kingdom of God, and that's our home. We're all exiles here. We're wandering around in these strange bodies that aren't really us. And we're bewildered. Who am I? What should I do? How can I get rid of myself? How can I enjoy? We need knowledge. We need enlightenment. And to get that, we need to approach someone who has seen the truth. Right? Tattvadarshi, it says in the fourth chapter. How do we approach? Surrender, service, and inquiry. We have to know the right questions to ask. Basic question, then we'll end. Who am I? Why am I suffering? How can I get rid of that and achieve my ultimate good? Those are the questions of the real seeker. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hari Hari. Now we will have a little kirtan and prasadam.